this year I have been working slowly through the book of Deuteronomy, and we have been considering the statutes and judgments of God. Most recently, we have finally come to the actual Ten Commandments, and while the phrase, the Ten Commandments, is fairly well known in our culture, the actual words of the Ten Commandments are not. So it has been my aim in studying and teaching through these commands to hopefully help you to hide these things in your heart and your mind by memorizing them. And I hope that you've been able to do that to make it a little bit easier. You may remember a couple of months ago that we made available to you on our website a document, a PDF that would walk you through how to memorize the Ten Commandments really easily. And you can simply go to lifeinconnection.com/commands to download that PDF. And hopefully that'll help you to be able to hide the Word of God, or at least the commandments of God, in your heart. I think that it is important for us to memorize Scripture. And we're going to see when we get into Deuteronomy chapter 6 that it is also important for us to teach these things to our kids or our grandkids, your nieces, nephews, to those that you are related to. David in the Psalms, and the longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119, he says in verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And then in Psalm 19, another favorite passage of mine, we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." My commitment to studying and teaching through these things is because I think that they are very important for us. And my hope and prayer is that you will come to realize how important these are for you as well, and that you'll consider committing them to memory. As we see in that passage in Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So if you want to become wise, and if you want your soul to be transformed, then commit these things to memory, and they really will begin to transform your mind and your heart and your life ultimately, which is what God desires to do in us. He wants to transform us more and more by the renewing of our minds, that we would be able to demonstrate in our lives, our daily lives, in interacting with friends, family members, coworkers, neighbors, that we would demonstrate God's perfect will. Now, although most people that we meet probably are not able to tell us or tell you what the Ten Commandments actually are, each of them word for word, there is still something of a cultural memory of these things within our society. They might be able to tell you, honor your father and mother, or maybe they might say to you that the commandments say, you shall not kill, which, as we'll see, isn't really what the command says. Or they might remember that the commandments say, you shall not steal. I once had someone tell me that one of the Ten Commandments was, you shall not judge. Now, that's obviously not one of them. I guess it's a good try, that we can talk about that in another passage of Scripture, as Jesus kind of says that in Matthew chapter 7, but that's for a study some other time. It's right up there. Thou shalt not judge is right up there with God helps those who help themselves. So that's also not really in the Bible. But being that there is a bit of a recollection of these things in our culture, and they're not entirely foreign to people, I've been thinking a lot about how best to present them in a message, because frankly, they're pretty straightforward. We've already been looking at the command to not bow down to any other god, to not have any other god before the Lord. We looked last week at the command having to do with rest and the Sabbath, but the remaining commands that we have in the Ten Commandments are very straightforward. I don't think that there's a lot of confusion around several of them. They're very, very clear. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. That's super straightforward. You really don't need a degree in the biblical languages to understand what these things mean or to grasp their importance. So I'm not going to spend an hour each week unearthing the nuances of the Hebrew behind you shall not murder. I think that you probably get that murder is bad, adultery, bad, theft, bad, lying, bad, and so on. So we don't need to spend a ton of time really going in depth on those. But I do this morning want to zero in on the fifth commandment, what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. We'll look at it in a moment. And whereas the sixth through the tenth commandments are presented as negatives, thou shalt not, the fifth is presented as a positive. And not only is it presented as a positive in the scripture, but it's also presented with a promise, which is, I think, really, really interesting and important. So Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, there we read, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord God is giving you. So I want to focus on this fifth commandment for several reasons this morning. First, I want to focus on it because it is distinct. As I said a moment ago, it's distinct among the commandments because the other ones are negatives. Thou shalt not, but this one is a positive. You shall honor your father and your mother. And not only do I want to focus in on it because it is distinct that it's positive, but it's also distinct because it has a promised blessing associated with it. So that's one reason why I want to zero in on it. The second is that this commandment sometimes causes a little bit of confusion for people, which I'll talk about briefly in a moment. The third reason is that the fifth commandment is, I believe, as one commentator said this, it is justly regarded as asserting the foundation of all social ordinances and arrangements. In other words, the family, as ordered around a father and a mother, is the seed of all society and community. It is the family from which community and civil society grows. So if you get family wrong, then you get society wrong. And if you destroy the family, then you destroy society. If you do away with the structure, father, mother, children, grandpa, grandma, grandchildren, aunts, uncles, cousins, the whole family structure, if you do away with that, then civil society falls apart. Civil society begins to manifest things like murder, adultery, theft, deception, greed, and covetousness. Ultimately, it was supposed to be the pattern that the development of civil society would happen through the training and rearing of children through the family. So the family is central, not just here in the West, but throughout the world. The family is central. The knowledge and understanding of the law, the thou shalt nots of this passage, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet, all of the thou shalt nots of the Ten Commandments were originally supposed to happen from within the family, that the training and the understanding of that was to come from the family. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is going to show that you're to teach these things to your children and your children's children and so forth. So that being the case, I don't think it in any way odd that our society is increasingly less civil as the families in Western society have fallen apart, or as family has come under attack. This whole union of a father and a mother coming together, the two being joined together as one flesh and bringing forth a family, that has been under attack for a very long time. And I think it's no surprise that we see the breakdown in the fabric of society as we see the breakdown within the family. So my hope today and the time that I have this morning is I want to deal with the confusion around this command. And then I want to show you what I think it actually means by illustrating what it looks like when someone breaks this fifth command. When someone breaks the command to honor your father and mother, what does it look like? And then we'll spend some time as we close. I want to show you how we ought to respond when we realize that we've broken this and the other commandments in Deuteronomy. What should be the response of a person who realizes that they've not kept these commandments. So I'm going to do this a little bit differently than I might normally do it. But at this point, I'm preaching from my home office here. it's not as if 2020 has any sort of rhyme, reason, or pattern to it. So everything's kind of chaotic in 2020. So may not be exactly how I normally go through a passage of scripture. Normally I go through verse by verse and break it down and look at various points as we go through it. So I'll be a little bit different this morning. So the first thing is the confusion. What is the confusion around honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you? Well, some people assume that the command to honor father and mother means that you are to obey everything that your parents tell you to do right on through adulthood. Now, I do think it is worth acknowledging that obedience is important. Paul, in the New Testament book of Ephesians, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So there is a New Testament command which is connected to this command in Deuteronomy that we are to obey our parents. But it isn't identical to what we find here in Deuteronomy. The command in Ephesians 6:1 to children and to kids is to obey your parents. But the command in Deuteronomy chapter 5 was spoken really to adults. And the word honor is not the same word as obey, even if there's a connection between them. So the command in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents, and the command in Deuteronomy 5, honor your father and mother, while they might be connected, and Paul even connects them by talking about the blessing that comes through this obedience to parents, they're not the same. They're not identical. So to the adult that feels that they cannot make decisions that are outside of the direct input or will of their parents, that's not really what's being taught here in this passage. Now, hopefully your parents they've done a good job of raising you in the training and the admonition of the Lord so that as you get older, they remain a source of wise counsel for you as you become an adult. But when you become an adult, there is a leaving that takes place as you become what we might refer to as an autonomous individual. But even when that happens, the command to honor your father and mother, it remains. So you don't have to obey every single thing that they say throughout your entire life to be one who honors your parents. At least that's how I read the scriptures, and I think we'll see that as we go through this. So if you do fulfill the command to honor your father and your mother, then the promise continues as well. Your days may be long, and it will be well with you in the land. So with the confusion hopefully sorted out a bit, I mean, I've counseled with people in the past who are at kind of a conflict point. They're in their 20s or maybe their 30s, and they feel like they're making decisions that are outside of what their parents want them to do. And they say, I need to honor and obey my parents. That's not necessarily what is being spoken of here in this passage. So hopefully that deals with it a little bit. What does it actually mean then to honor your father and mother if it doesn't mean that we have to obey in every single point? So to answer this morning, I want to illustrate from the scriptures. I like to use the Bible as an illustration on the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, it's been said. And so what does it look like when you not just honor your parents, but what does it look like to dishonor your father and your mother? You see, it's important to understand that living here in the West, we live under what has been described as a guilt-based society. But much of the rest of the world, including the Hebrew world of the Old Testament, lived under what is referred to as an honor and shame culture. And if you did not live in a good and right way, that is, in a righteous way, in the honor and shamed culture of the Hebrew world of, you know, 2,000-3,000 years ago, then you would bring dishonor and shame upon your family, upon your father and your mother. And this becomes really clear when you read through the Proverbs of Solomon. There's a lot of exhortations from a father to a son or from a mother to a son in the book of Proverbs, and it speaks about this honor and shame and bringing honor upon your parents. Proverbs 19:26 says, "He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach." So there's that idea of dishonor and shame that you're bringing upon your parents if you don't walk in the scriptures. So a huge part of honoring your father and mother is living according to the wisdom of the scriptures, which, biblically speaking, they, mom and dad, are supposed to train you in. They're supposed to raise you in an understanding of the scriptures. So what does it look like to dishonor your father and your mother and to bring shame and reproach upon them? And to answer that question, I want to read a long section of scripture. And this is where I was saying that the message today is a little bit different than the normal way that I come at the scriptures. But I want to read a long section of scripture from the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the passage. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, you can go open to 2 Samuel. And 2 Samuel chapter 11 is talking about the life of David, King David, who lived 3,000 years ago, the great king of Israel, the great psalmist of Israel. And this is probably not an unfamiliar story to a lot of people. It's a challenging story here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We read there in verse 1, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time that kings go out to battle, that David, King David, sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon, besieged Rabbath. And David remained at Jerusalem." So the king, he sends his armies off to go do battle. I guess the springtime of the year, it was kind of like football season or something. It's time to go out to battle. And so he stayed in Jerusalem. And it happened, verse 2, one evening that David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house on the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. And so David sent and he inquired about the woman. He sends someone to one of his messengers and says, "Hey, who is that lady over there?" And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and she lay with him, carnally. For she was cleansed from her iniquity, or her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Of course, this is not an unfamiliar passage to a lot of people. You've probably been around the Bible long enough maybe to read the story about David with Bathsheba. And so here's the picture. The king, he takes unto himself another man's wife. "Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife." And he commits adultery. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And then David sent to Joab. He finds out that she's with child. He sends to Joab, the commander of his army at that time, and said, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah, her husband. And David, when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and he did not go down to the house. So David brings Bathsheba's husband back from the battle and brings him into the palace and tries to get him to go down to be with his wife for a night. But Uriah didn't do that. He slept at the door of the king's house, and he did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from your journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped up in the open fields. Shall I then go down to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." So we see that Uriah, this man, he was a man of right character, godly character, and integrity. And he, while all of his brothers were away at war, sleeping out under the stars in tents, he says, "I'm not going to go into my home and be with my wife." And then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you depart." And so Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he caused Uriah to get drunk. And at evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, and he did not go down to his house. So even though he got him drunk, he didn't go back down to his house. And in the morning it happened that David, verse 14, wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the front of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." So David sends Uriah with this message to take to his commander Joab. And he says, "I want you to send Uriah to the very front of the battle, and right at the heat of the battle, pull everybody back so that he dies. Thou shalt not murder." That's premeditation. And so, of course, that's exactly what happens in the next portion of the passage. And word comes back to David, and it wasn't just Uriah that got struck. There were other people, and Joab knows that the king's not going to be too happy about this. So he says, make sure you tell the king that, hey, by the way, Uriah is dead. And so the messengers came in verse 22, and they told David, just as Joab had said, and they told him down in verse 24, your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. And then notice this, verse 25 of 2 Samuel 11. And then David said to the messenger, you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, verse 26, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. And then we read this, the very last words of verse 11. And the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. If you haven't done so, you might want to underline those words in your Bible. The thing that David did displeased the Lord. That might be a bit of an understatement. So what does it look like to honor your father and your mother? Well, this is what it looks like to dishonor them, to bring shame upon your household, upon your father and mother who raised you to not do this, who trained you in the word of the Lord, to walk in the ways of God. And David here, the king of Israel, the great psalmist of Israel, a man who is referred to in the scriptures as a man after God's own heart, at a time of weakness, at a time when he was not engaged in the battle, he's on the rooftop and he sees this woman Bathsheba bathing, and he takes her, who was the wife of another man, and he takes her as his own. He commits adultery, and then he lies about it, and then he conspires to murder the man through all of this. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife or anything that he has. He breaks all of the commandments, and in doing so, he dishonors his father and his mother. So honoring your father and mother, that your life may be long upon this earth, is not just obeying everything your parents say, but it's obeying the teaching of the scriptures that they taught you. And when you break the law of God, you dishonor those who hopefully have trained you in that. You dishonor your father and your mother. So this is what it really actually looks like to dishonor your father and your mother. So to honor them is to not lie, not covet, not steal, not commit adultery, not murder, to walk in the ways of the Lord. That is what it really ultimately looks like to honor your father and mother. Now, at this point, you might think, well, thank God I'm not anything like David. Praise God I'm not doing any of these sort of things. I'm pretty good. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. Unfortunately, Jesus updates these things a little bit for us in Matthew chapter 5, and what's called the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, you have heard that it has been said of them of old time, you shall not commit murder. But I say unto you, if you hate someone, you've committed murder in your heart. Or he says, you have heard that it has been said of them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. So Jesus shows us that hatred is equated to murder, and lust equated to adultery. And so the law of God is a heavy burden. And we dishonor our father and our mother when we do not walk in these things that are right before God. So that's the picture. That's what it looks like to be dishonorable. It's not just this idea of obedience to everything that they say, but it's obedience to the law that they hopefully have trained you in. So what do you do if you live in such a way that you dishonor your family by greed or covetousness or theft, deception, adultery, or murder? How do you respond if you do exactly what David did in this passage, where he blasphemed or he brought shame upon God and upon the kingdom of Israel and upon his whole family? What should you do in response if you realize that you've broken the commandments of God in a dishonorable fashion? Well, there is good news. The same man that committed these grave sins in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he confessed with great repentance in Psalm 51. And so before I pray and before we close today, I just want to read from Psalm 51 and David's repentance in this passage. And if you look at Psalm 51, it has a heading. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet," this is in 2 Samuel 12, "when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in unto Bathsheba." So after David's sin, and he lied about this for a long time, a year, he lied about it. And then this is his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, God, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." So the same David who committed these horrible sins in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he confessed and repented in a glorious way in Psalm 51. And he talks about God's loving kindness and God's ability to purge his sin and to forgive him. And that's the wonderful joy that we learn of in Jesus, the Son of David, the Messiah, that all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord laid on him our iniquity so that we could be forgiven and receive his grace. And so while there is very heavy news in the commandments of the scripture, when we realize that we have all broken these things and we have all dishonored our father and our mother by being liars and adulterers at heart and murderers at heart, as we have done all these things, we realize that in Christ Jesus, we can experience forgiving grace as we come to him, confess our sins to him, and experience the purging of our sins by his grace. And so my encouragement to you today, as we get ready to close in prayer, is that you would call out to the Lord, realize your sin, and confess it to him. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. None of us are deserving of it, but we rejoice that you have blessed us with that grace and that forgiveness when we realize that just like David, all of us are sinners. We all fall short of your glory. And Lord, while it is our desire to honor you and to honor our father and mother by walking in obedience to the scriptures, Lord, we all fall short of that. And we thank you that when we fall short of that, we have your forgiving grace. And so, Lord, we once again confess our sins to you, and we pray that you would forgive us, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.